If you are a parent, you have probably at some point in your parenting journey lost your child. And I'm not talking about like that heart-wrenching kind of losing a child. I'm talking about the hectic for a moment, but then later it's kind of humorous kind of losing your child. And like every parent, I think at one time or another, at some point in their parenting journey has lost a child. You're at the grocery store and they slip into the candy aisle. You're at the park and they run behind a tree and you can't see them for a moment. And there's this panic that comes. And then every single time when the lost child is found, they're completely oblivious to the panic that their parents just went through. Do you ever know, like there is a huge disparity between the emotions of the parent who is just losing their mind and the child who is as happy as can be, like had no idea there was anything to be worried or panicked or scared about. Those kinds of losing a child, those are okay. Like I'll take those kind. Yes, your heart rate gets up to a couple hundred, then it goes down and it's fine and everybody is okay. But there are some times though where we lose a child and it's worse than that momentary losing. When our son Trent was 5 or 6 years old, everybody was in the house and after a while, we were like, hey, have you seen Trent? No. So several minutes of looking in the house to not find him, and then out in the backyard and behind the shed, and we can't find him. And we're not exactly sure because we were panicked in the moment, but it was somewhere between 20 and 30 minutes where he was gone. We called the police. Our friends were out looking. Like it was a big deal. And then he comes walking out of the neighbor's backyard without a care in the world. We are freaking out and he's just like what's going on? And of course he, you know, it's 5 or 6. He hadn't said any words yet. There was no communication verbally there. And so we still don't know what he was after, what he was following, why he went back there. But that night there were barrel locks at the top of every exterior door in the house. Make sure that doesn't happen again. Maybe you've experienced a little longer losing of a child. Maybe you've experienced, I think, like we're just kind of stepping through the process here. Because there's another way that I think parents lose their children. They hit their teen years and they make some new friends. And after a while, mom and dad are kind of getting cut out of things. And then pretty soon you don't really recognize your kid anymore. And they maybe have all but rejected you. The teen years can be pretty tough. And lots of parents have lost their children through that time. And it's tough, especially when, as a parent, you feel like you've done all the right things. You know, you've grabbed them by the hand every year and dragged, or every week, and dragged them to church with you. And you, like, that should be it, right? Like, I take them to church and they should just be good kids and never have any problems. Sunday after Sunday, they're here, but they still run away. And maybe they don't run away physically, but they run away emotionally. Maybe they run away spiritually. Today, we're going to look at a time in Jesus' life. Remember, we're looking at before the beginning, before the beginning of his ministry, before all the stuff that we know really well, what happened when he was younger and still with mom and dad. We know that he was still with mom and dad at this time, but he's about to enter the dreaded teenage years. He's on the cusp. He's 12. He's almost 13. And that's a big deal. And mom and dad panic because they have lost Jesus. But we're going to find out that he hadn't run away from his parents. He really was running after something else. He was running after something more. We're going to look in Luke chapter 2 today. And so here's how the story starts, how Luke records it in verse 41. Now his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. So they went every year, and then this year they went, and Jesus was with them, and that's what they were supposed to do. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning back to Nazareth, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Notice he calls him boy Jesus because he's still 12. He isn't 13. He's not a man in Jewish culture at the time. Boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be with the group, they went a day's journey and then began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Now, there's a couple things that we learn about Joseph and Mary in these verses that I don't want to skip over because I think they're important for the point that we want to make. The first one is that Joseph and Mary, obviously, according to Luke, are devoted to their faith. Like Joseph and Mary are not just cursory followers of God and adherents to the Jewish code. They are devoted to it. Joseph and Mary, Luke says, every year make the 70 plus mile, I think it was like 77 miles, from Nazareth south through Samaria or around Samaria, which makes the trip even longer, down to Jerusalem in the temple where they could celebrate the Passover. And while every Jewish male was commanded by God to make the pilgrimage every year to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem at the temple, they would make the sacrifices, the Passover lamb would be sacrificed, they would share the Seder meal, all of those things, there were concessions that were made for women. Women sometimes, they were allowed by the Torah, by Jewish tradition, to stay back if they needed to care for children, care for the household, take care of the business, whatever, while the husband was away. But Luke makes a point to say that both Joseph and Mary attended Passover every year, which means they had to plan for it. They had to save for it. They had to prep for it because they were going to make this trip. It was long. They had to walk, right? They couldn't Uber there. They had to walk. It was a big deal, and it was long. And this was 12 years old. This was child-rearing years for Joseph and Mary. And so they were absolutely devoted to their faith. But secondly, they were devoted to their family. And I think we see that in what Luke says here. It's unclear from Luke's account whether or not the entire family attended Passover every year. That would have been a feat because we know probably by this time that Jesus had multiple brothers and at least one sister. They're given names in the Bible, so we're not going to pretend that Jesus didn't have any other siblings. Now, they were half siblings, right? Because Joseph, well, I don't want to be curt, but Joseph and Mary got busy after Jesus was born, and they had other children. And so I don't know. Luke doesn't say that they took all of their children, but we know this time when Jesus is 12, he's like making a point. Jesus is with them when they go down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And again, it's a big one because Jesus is soon to turn 13 and become a man in Jewish culture. At 13, in Jewish tradition, he would be bar mitzvahed, or he would become bar mitzvah. It's a weird kind of thing. But bar mitzvah, if you don't know, means son of the covenant or son of commands, son of the commands. It means that Jesus would be taking personally the responsibility of his own faith. He was at this point where he was saying, yes, I'm going to commit myself to the God of the Torah, and I'm going to learn it, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to do what he says. And he's going to do that personally. And so it was a big year for them. So they were devoted to their faith, absolutely. They were devoted to their family to make sure that they were raising their children to follow after God. But like so many parents, even today, they were also distracted. Now, there's one of two things happening here in the story. Either Jesus just takes off and he literally kind of runs away from his parents without their knowledge. They say, hey, here's what's going on. We're going to leave at this time in the morning, and so you need to be ready to go. And they're at this moment again, almost 13, that they're trying to give him some independence and letting him kind of help himself a little bit. And that would speak to their devotion as a family. But whatever it is, maybe he knew they were going to leave and he just didn't want to go. And so he ran away without their knowledge. Maybe, though, Joseph and Mary just got preoccupied with a trip back. Maybe there was something else going on. Maybe they met some friends or family, something happened, and they just forgot about Jesus. And we can't be too hard on them because look, we've all forgot a kid at some point. And we just, especially if you have more than one, like it's just a normal occurrence to get out the door and then go, wait a minute, we have more than children than this. Like it's just a normal thing. And we can't be too hard on them, but they don't check for Jesus until they're a journey away, and then they find out that he's not with them. But look, whatever excuses we might want to make for Joseph and Mary, whatever excuses Joseph and Mary might make for themselves, let's just be real. You just lost the Son of God, the Messiah who'd been promised for thousands of years, who's going to save you and everybody in the world. Like, this is a big deal. You just lost not just one of your kids. I'll make another one. You lost God's Son. That's kind of a big deal. And so Mary and Joseph, like in this moment, if you're a parent, you are panicking. When Andy and I realized that Trent was not in the house and not in the backyard, it was panic. When Mary and Joseph realized that Jesus is not with their traveling group, they panic. This is a big deal. And so look what happens in the next few verses. Luke says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Can you imagine losing your kid for three days? little nerve-wracking. Okay, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So he's been gone for 3 days. We'll talk about whether it was actually 3 days or maybe a little more in a second. But Jesus still like comes out from behind the tree. Like, what's the deal? I don't know. Why are you freaking out? Okay, like this is weird. And all who heard him, Luke says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him there in the temple with the religious leaders, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Okay, I think it's pretty cool that Luke points out here this three-day thing, that Jesus had been gone for 3 days. Now, there's some debate. Like, we don't really know if it was literally 3 days from, like, is it the time that they realized he was gone? Is it the time that they left Jerusalem? Because they leave Jerusalem, they get a day away, and they get, you know, halfway or whatever back home, and they realize he's not there, and they have to turn around and go back. That's 2 days. So when does the clock start on the 3 days? Does it start from the day they leave Jerusalem? Does it start from the day they realize he's not with them? Does it start from when they get back to Jerusalem and begin to search for him? Is it 3 days or is it 5 days? That's really the question that people have talked about and debated for a long time. But I think, irregardless of that, there were 3 days somewhere in there, either in Jerusalem or from the beginning of their trip to Nazareth, there were 3 days. And I think Luke is just being a little corny here, because you got to remember that Luke is writing this account of Jesus' life after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Luke has seen him alive and he's gone back to heaven. Like, Luke is writing about this event after all of that other stuff. And I think Luke chuckled to himself a little bit when he writes about this parallel. Jesus is lost by his parents for 3 days. Jesus is lost to death for 3 days. Everybody panics. And he's like, look, it's going to be okay. You didn't really lose him. You just kind of lost him for a little bit. I think Luke thought himself clever for connecting those two events so neatly. Now, when we read this passage and we talk about it, there are some people who claim, in fact, if you look at anything online or you study anything about this, there are going to be people who are going to say or refer to this story as Jesus teaching in the temple at 12. And I think that's got to be a, a stretch. It's incredibly unlikely that the old Jewish rabbis in the temple, the priests who would be there that day, would have allowed a 12-year-old boy, we would say still wet behind the ears, to instruct them on the Torah. These guys that Jesus was talking to, they had literally devoted their entire lives to studying the Torah. They had mass amounts of the Old Testament memorized. They could recall it in a moment's notice. These guys knew the Old Testament scriptures forward and backward. From the time they had gone through their own bar mitzvah at 13, they had devoted every moment of their waking lives, not to a craft, not to doing something else, but to being in the temple, to learning about Jesus and to studying and memorizing the Torah and the rest of the Old Testament. Given what we know about the religious leaders in Jesus' later interactions with them, there is no way they would have tolerated a 12-year-old schooling them on the Old Testament scripture. But I think it is at least possible that these learned men in Torah and in Old Testament simply didn't want to discourage this young boy who was presumptuous enough to come in and sit and listen by himself and then ask a question. And maybe the first question kind of surprised them a little bit. But there are some interesting things going on here. And I don't know if I want to get to it right now, but let me just say this. Rabbis, Jewish rabbis, even today, when you ask a question, they are going to answer your question probably with another question. And their question is designed to cause you to think differently or dig deeper into the thing that you're asking about, because they want you to discover the truth that they already know. They don't simply want to tell you what the answer is. So when Jesus comes and he's asking questions, I think what's happening is he asked a question, they answered him with another question, and Jesus came back with a question that probably shook them up a little bit. They were amazed at his understanding of scripture that he could not know any other way. And I think they were surprised by this, and so they were indulging him a little bit. And there were these questions back and forth. Little did they know that the one who wrote and accomplished all the things they had devoted their lives to studying was sitting among them that day. Like, that's pretty crazy. Anyway, Jesus' parents finally arrive, and Luke tells us that they were astonished. He uses this word, astonished, at what they saw. A 12-year-old boy sitting among the most learned and versed men of the Torah that Judaism had to offer, engaged in conversation with them back and forth. And I'm sure it was a sight to behold. And if you're trying to figure out what that might have looked like, if you have or had a 12-year-old son or daughter, imagine that you walk in one day to a coffee shop and find them sitting in the midst of a bunch of Nassau scientists, NASA scientists, thank you, having a deep conversation about rocket science, where you go, look, it's not rocket science. Yes, it is. And they're having a conversation about it. You would be astonished, because look, I know my kids at 12. I would be astonished if they were having a conversation like that with people who know what was going on. But their astonishment, look, it just doesn't last long, and Jesus is about to experience the dreaded mom look. So look what happens next. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Like, if you have a mom, you know what's coming for Jesus. This is not going to be good. Whenever mom brings dad into it, you're like, it's over, right? Like, this is not gonna go. She may have been astonished, but she was not amused. She was not amused at all. Why have you treated us? Like, you can just hear her voice. Like, if you got a mom, you can just hear, why have you treated us? Like, don't you love me? How could you? And then she brings that, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Like you just, Jesus, you just ripped my heart out and threw it on the ground and stomped all over it. Because that's how moms make you feel, right? When you do something that they don't like. We got to read this story and we just go, oh, poor Jesus. Like, this is not going to be good. But then there's this moment, like this, we begin to have this glimmer of hope. Because look, Jesus has just been sitting and talking with the rabbis, these guys who know everything about everything. Like, maybe Jesus can hold his own against his mother. Maybe he can stand up to her too. Look what he says here. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? An interesting response. And there are two ways that we can take Jesus' response. Why were you looking? Like we could think of it this way. Why were you looking for me? You clearly don't care about me. I've been missing for 3 to 5 days, somewhere in there. It took you a day to figure out that I wasn't with you to start off with. Like, you don't care about me at all. You left without telling me. It took you all this. Like, you don't care about me. And if you're a parent and you've had a discussion like that with your child, you know they take one thing where you kind of blew it and then they just apply that to every part of your life. I'm like, well, you never cared about me. You never loved me. You never wanted me. We could take it that way. I don't really think that's probably the way he meant it, but you could. And I think there's another way, though. I think maybe what he was saying is, why were you looking for me? Like, instead of putting the focus on him, why were you looking for me? You don't care about me. You don't love me. Maybe the focus for Jesus was like on looking. Like, why were you looking for me? You should have known where I was. You shouldn't have had to guess about that. It's not my fault you're scared. You should have checked the temple first. Which, I mean, that's a little, like, I don't know, but he was just talking to the religious leaders and holding his own. Maybe that's where it comes from. In fact, I think the second option fits a story much better given the second part of Jesus' response, because he does this really interesting thing. Did you not know? And if you've read your Bible before, if you understand it, this is a phrase that appears a lot. Did you not know? It's actually a religious leader. It's a rabbi way of asking questions and talking to people. Like, didn't you know this already? And Jesus is kind of employing this thing as he's been talking with the rabbis. Like, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or your Bible translation might say about my Father's business. Now, in the very next verse, Luke tells us that neither Joseph or Mary understood what Jesus was saying, right? So his response to them, did you not know? Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I'd be in my Father's house? Mary and Joseph, like, that was not an excuse for that. Like, they didn't understand what he was saying. It didn't make sense to them. But I think it's an interesting moment where Jesus politely but firmly kind of reminds his physical parents who his real papa is. He's like, yeah, I know you were scared, but look, I'm not really your son. I'm God's son. I can kind of take care of myself. I created you, after all. I made the world that you're standing on, the air that you're breathing. In fact, if I stopped talking to my Father about you, you'd just cease to exist. And so, like, it all comes from me anyway. Like, this is original Bill Cosby thing. Like, you came from, I made you, you came from me, I'm making another one. Like, this is a weird moment. At 12 years of age, we see that Jesus is ready to get to the work that his Father had sent him to earth to accomplish. But we also see, Luke points out, that it wasn't time. Look at the last verse in the story, 51. And so Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. He obeyed them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. In fact, Jesus is going to go down and for what, 21 more years? He is going to live in Nazareth and take care of his family. I think Joseph dies shortly after this event when he's 12. And Jesus becomes the head of the household as the male, and it's his responsibility to provide for his family now. And I think he does that for another 21 years. We're looking at the early life of Jesus in this series before the beginning, because we're in the early part of a brand new year. And so I'm interested as a preacher thinking about how can we apply what we learn and what we see in Jesus' early life to our actions and attitudes in the early part of this new year. And I think one of the things that we can learn from Joseph and Mary's part of the story, or the part they play in this story, is that it's possible to be dedicated to the law of God and not be a disciple of Jesus. It's possible to be dedicated to the law of God and not be a disciple of Jesus. See, Joseph and Mary, they attended Passover every year, but they missed the point of Passover, the coming of the Messiah who would free them from their slavery to sin. And so I think, like Joseph and Mary, we can be devoted, but we can lack discernment. Like, we can show up every Sunday to church, but we can kind of miss the dots that lead us to Jesus and life transformation. We can be committed, but we can lack cognizance, meaning we just don't get it up here. Like we come because we're supposed to come, we're committed to coming, but it's not catching on, and it's not making a difference Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Look, when we adhere to the rules of our faith without an awareness of the reason behind the rules, we become dogmatic. And we become dogmatic to a religion instead of disciples in a relationship with our Creator. If Jesus had attended Passover at the temple with his parents every year, just to have them miss that he was the fulfillment of that celebration, that must have been discouraging to him. Like, Mom and Dad, you were visited by angels. You heard the story from the shepherds, and the wise men showed up, and God's protected you and led you and all of this stuff. And if you're missing that, maybe everybody's going to miss it. And so I had to wonder as I was writing this, I was just like, okay, maybe Jesus is still discouraged, because we can come to church every Sunday and we can miss connecting with him. We can miss that he's the point of all the stuff that we're doing. We could also take another look at this, though. Like, we could look at this from Jesus' role in the story as we face a new year. And we could talk about how even though Jesus is saying, and I'm kind of saying this tongue in cheek, okay? Even though Jesus is running away from his parents, he's actually running after his promise. And so as we face this new year, I want to make sure that I personally am not just devoted to attending church coming to church every Sunday, but that I personally am discerning how God wants to change my attitudes and my actions this year. What things do I need to change in here to follow Jesus more closely? I want to make sure that I'm not just committing myself to a set of rules that I'm following, but that I really am a disciple who's running after my purpose in Jesus. And so in this year, 2025, I want to challenge you to make this a year where you're running after your relationship with Jesus and not just whatever rules you think God expects you to follow. You know, I got to check the box. I got to go to church. I got to give. I got to serve somewhere. And if I do that, you know, if I help the little old lady across the street, I've done my good deed and I'm okay. Because the reality is, following God's rules doesn't get you anywhere if you're not finding Jesus at the end of it. Jesus even said, we obey because we love God. We don't obey so that God will love us. God already loves us. This year could be the year that you and I really begin to look a little more like Jesus every day. And I want to just throw this out there, because I don't know all of your stories, but if you're sitting here today and you identify more with the Jesus who ran away, like if that really is the part of the story that you connect with, maybe you've run away physically or emotionally or spiritually in your life, I want you to know something. Every story in the Bible about a runaway is a story about someone who God is running after. Did you notice that? The lost sheep, the prodigal son. Every story in the Bible about a runaway is really a story about someone who God is running after. And so if you feel today like you're a runaway, look, all you got to do is stop running. Because he's right there. He's been chasing you the whole time. He's been waiting for you to turn around, not so that he can condemn you, like the story of the prodigal, like he wants to hug you. He wants to bring out a feast. He wants to say, welcome home. You don't have to be afraid of that. You just got to stop running. You got to give up, and you got to let him take over. Let's pray. Father, thanks for loving us in spite of us. Thank you for loving us before we even knew what love is or loved anyone or even loved ourselves. Thank you for loving us when we don't love ourselves, when we're running away and when we're hiding and when we're doing things we know we shouldn't. The love that you have for us is ever present and always the same. And we thank you for that. God, this year as we look to a new year, new opportunities, new struggles, new problems, new promises, and God, I just pray that we would make it a priority in our lives to look more like you, to not just follow the rules and check off the boxes, but to really figure out what it means to walk each day with your son Jesus and let his life become our lives. And then God, through that process, lead other people back to him. So be with us, Father. Help us. I pray for those who are sick, so many who are sick, dealing with the cold and all the things that come with winter. Would you bless us as we seek you and serve you? Would you help us to be your hands and feet and to look more like your son Jesus a little more every day? In Jesus' name, amen. As devoted as Jesus' family was to their faith, which we talked about already, I'm sure that they would have followed the rule of tithing, the Jewish rule of tithing, or giving 10% of their increase back to God. Later, Jesus would say that it's important to obey this rule, but it's also too important to obey it in faith, not obey it in fear. And so we're told in the New Testament to give cheerfully, not out of obligation, because giving in fear is about obeying the rule, but giving in faith comes out of our relationship with a God who loves us. See, it's easy to give cheerfully when you're giving because you want to see God's kingdom come and God's kingdom grow. It's easy to give fearfully when you're giving so that you don't get in trouble and that God lets you into heaven. It's a completely different mindset for giving. And so I hope that we all give cheerfully because we know that God uses what we give to grow us, to grow others, to grow his kingdom both here and around the world. And so if you'd like to give to God through Real Life this morning, there are a couple ways that you can do that. There's a bucket by the back doors for cash or check. There's giving envelopes back there, or you can go to our app at reallife.faith on your mobile device, on your computer at home, wherever you're at. Click that orange icon in the bottom right-hand corner when it pops up, and then there's a giving option that will lead you through a bunch of steps for one-time recurring giving, whatever works for you. We're just thankful that you're here, that you give, so that we can continue to reach out and help every person possible find real life in Jesus, look more like him every day. Let's pray. God, again, thank you for this day, an opportunity to be together after so long. It is good to be together and in person here and be able to see the faces and catch up. And I just thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here and for these people that you've brought together here at Real Life. For those people who are joining us online each week, God, I thank you for them and ask that you would bless them as we come together as one people and we share in this time together. Thank you for loving us. Be with us this week as we look a little bit more like Jesus every day. In his name we pray, amen.